Last week, I began the message by asking you a question. I said, how many of you guys believe that it would be beneficial to your life if you read and if you studied the Bible consistently? And I think almost everybody raised their hands. Most of us in here agree that our lives would be better if we carved out time to read the Bible each day. I told you about the guy in Starbucks. Every morning I'd see him, you know, studying the Bible and reading the Bible. And I'm just like, you know what? You got to figure out what that looks like for you. But I think all of us agree that our life would be so much better if we would carve out time to read the Bible. In fact, I want you to take your Bible, if you have it, and go to 2 Timothy 2, where we're studying the book of 2 Timothy. If you don't have a Bible, grab the one under your chair back there. There's Bibles scattered out under the chairs, and you can go there to 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and page number 1238 in your Bible. We want you to open your Bible and see that. And, you know, we carve out time for other things in our life, so why don't we carve out time for the Bible? It's like we carve out time maybe to, well, not maybe, we carve out time to eat. Can I hear an amen out there, huh? How many of you guys carve out time to eat every day, huh? We carve out time to eat, don't we? We make sure we carve out time to eat. We make sure, you know, some of us, we carve out time maybe to take our vitamins or to exercise or to go to the gym. You know, we carve out time to take a shower and brush our teeth. And you're really hoping the guy next to you did that this morning, amen? That he carved out that time. But, you know, we do it with other things. Why not the Bible? And truly, there is such great profit in this book called God's Word. And as we learned last week, the Bible's profitable. Go forward a chapter. Go to chapter 3. I want to show you that again real quick. Chapter 3, verse 16. Look at that with me there. Chapter 3, verse 16. It says there that all Scripture, that's the Bible, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And then underline that. It says it's profitable. So within the Bible, there is great profit. He says the Bible is profitable. For what? He says it's profitable for doctrine. That's your belief system. That's the root of how you make decisions. You know, your doctrine is what you base your decision making on. And the Bible is going to give you a solid, proper belief system. He says not only that, it's profitable for reproof. And if you look up the word reproof, it means evidence, proof. And so the Bible is something tangible that we can actually look at, study, base our faith on. It's not just a blind faith. We base our faith on something tangible that we hold and study called the Bible. Then he says the Bible's profitable for correction. And if you look up the word correction, it means to straighten up again. How many of you have ever told your kids in a restaurant, you better straighten up? And that's what the word correction means. It means to straighten up again, right? Reformation. And then the last one, it says the Bible is profitable for instruction in righteousness. And that phrase means tutorage or training. So if we were to summarize it, here's what we would say. All right, I'm going to summarize this. The Bible, number one, provides us a solid belief system. That's doctrine and reproof. But number two, it also provides us radical life change. Radical life change. That's correction and instruction in righteousness. That sounds pretty good, you know? Man, I study the Bible, I get a solid belief system that's correct, and then I also, through the Bible, can experience radical life change, which I don't know about you, I need that, because there's areas in my life where I definitely need God to, you know, to take it and knock off the rough edges in my life and change me. And so the Bible gives me that. But the Bible does us no good whatsoever if it's sitting on a shelf or if it's on a table, a dresser, a bedstand all week. The Bible's an incredible book, but it's got to be studied. That takes me to our text. Go back to chapter 2 and look at verse number 15. He says there, chapter 2, verse 15, study. Talking about the Bible. He says, study the Bible. Study it to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That verse is going to hold the key for us in how to study the Bible. All right? If you look at your handout, what is the blank right there? Rightly, what did it say? Rightly divided. So I want you to write that in, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, the phrase there, rightly dividing, if you look it up, it means to cut straight. So like, for example, I got a piece of paper here and I got some scissors in my hand. And if I was to take that piece of paper and make a straight cut right down the middle, okay, now all of a sudden, I no longer have one piece of paper anymore. What do I have? I got two. I made a straight cut. It has been divided. A division occurred. No, they are no longer one and the same. They are different now and will forever be different. There is now a distinction between them. So what that tells me, if I'm to rightly divide the Bible, that means that I can't approach the Bible haphazardly. Just grab a verse here, grab a verse there. I got to be a workman, you know. I have to pay attention. I have to make proper distinctions. Last week, we saw in our text, we learned about two guys that weren't rightly dividing. And what we learned last week is that, here we go, important statement. I better put that down. I had a knife last week and scissors this week. I'm just waving that thing around. But I'm scaring you guys, aren't I? What we learned last week is that people can quote the Bible, yet fail to rightly divide it. So you can channel surf the religious networks, listen on the radio, and if you ever hear something and you're like, man, that doesn't sound right, it could be that they are failing to rightly divide it. Because sometimes we hear things and we think, that doesn't sound right. But then, if we're immature in our faith, we may say, well, but he's quoting the Bible, he's quoting Scripture, as if that everything's okay if he's giving a chapter and a verse. And what can happen is people can quote the Bible, like the two guys here in our text, and yet fail to rightly divide the Bible, which leads to major problems, and it leads to a lot of false teaching, which we looked at last week. People's faith is undermined. Now, they say that a picture, you ever hear the expression, a picture is worth what? 1,000 words, right? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a picture this morning. I'm going to give you a little snapshot. What we're going to do is we're going to take one subject, just one. That's all we got time for. And we're going to take just one subject and we're going to examine it in the light of the importance of rightly dividing. I'm going to give you a picture here. Some of you, I may have done this. If you took my Bible Institute class, you may have had this. It'll be a refresher course, which is great for you. Some of you, this is going to be brand new to you. You will have never seen this before. But we're going to take one subject. We're going to take a subject that is dear to us all, and that's eating. Can I get an amen? Huh? Eating is dear to all of our hearts, isn't it? So what does the Bible say about eating? What does the Bible say about what we should eat, what we shouldn't eat? Is there dietary laws in the Bible, you know, because some religions teach that. And so what does the Bible say about that? Well, the first time eating is mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis 1 when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. Before they sinned, before death, before any of the bad stuff that we know on this earth, eating was already in place, which, by the way, leads me to believe that we're going to get to eat in heaven. Amen, amen, amen. All right, so eating was before the fall. What did God say to them about eating? Let's bring it up on the screen. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created them, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, here we go, you ready? Be fruitful, multiply, replenish, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the, you know, the fish, fowl, over every living thing that moves upon the earth, take dominion over them. But then he says, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for what? Meat. So basically what he's saying is that if it had a seed in it, they could eat it. Well, that would exclude, obviously, meat. So they were given a strictly fruit and vegetarian diet. Now, some of you would like that. What do they call that today? Vegan? Right? Some of you would like it because you're vegan. That's great. Amen. But you know, some of you would just thrive under those conditions right there. I saw a billboard. I thought it was kind of funny because some of you in here, you would not function well in that economy because you like a little meat with your taters. All right. So I saw a billboard for a barbecue place on vacation. It was some barbecue joint. And the billboard read, recovering vegans stop here. I'm like, wow, that's a pretty good billboard. Recovering vegan, stop here. It had a picture like of some ribs or something on there, you know. But anyway, that was the dietary law before sin entered the picture. There's a context to that. It's in the Garden of Eden. God said, if it's got a seed, then that's going to be like meat for you. All right, so let's go forward to Genesis 9. And in Genesis 9, the context is Noah coming off of the ark after the great flood. It's actually 2,000 years later, you know, as far as time-wise goes. Believe it or not, it's only 9 chapters, but 2,000 years of history happened. And so now they're getting off the ark, Noah and his family, and it says this, God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. That's similar to what he told Adam and Eve, right? And then it says, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, fowl of the air, everything that moves on the earth, and upon all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they're delivered, all right? But then he says, every moving thing that lives shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you, what? All things. Okay, so now all of a sudden, it's changed. In your handout, it says that Noah was allowed to eat anything he could catch. God said, I'm not going to make it easy for you. I'm going to put the fear of man in animals. But if you can catch it, you can eat it. You catch it, you can eat it. After the flood, there's a new set of instructions. No longer is just the seed meat, fruit and veggies. Now any living thing is allowed. God added something to the dietary law. Of course, you know, they can eat animals. They can also eat fruit and vegetables still, of course. But now they could eat meat. They could eat, you know, any living thing they could eat. So I saw another billboard. It said, and I must have been around Valentine's Day. By the way, Valentine's Day is coming up. That's a service announcement for you guys. All right, don't forget Valentine's Day. But anyway, the sign said, it was a barbecue place again with ribs, I think, on the picture. It said, forget the dozen roses, I want a dozen ribs. but it's a little different, right? So now all of a sudden, that's different than Genesis 1. Different set of instructions. Same subject. Different set of instructions. Now we're going to fast forward to Leviticus 11. And in Leviticus 11, again, different context. And I'm going to explain the context in a moment. First, I'm going to read it. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, this is Moses now talking to who? He says, speak unto the children of, say it with me, Israel. That's context. Saying, all right, here we go. These are the beasts which you shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parts the hoof, is cloven-footed, choose the cud among the beasts, that shall you eat. Let's keep going. Nevertheless, these, look at this. Nevertheless, these shall you, what's the next two words? Not eat. It's different than what he told Noah. He said there's animals you can eat, there's animals you can't eat. Of them that, and he kind of lists them. Here, you know, those that chew the cud, them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he chews the cud, but divides not the hoof, he's unclean unto you. Now look at this. It says, they shall be even an abomination unto you. These animals, he lists them all. And he says, you shall not eat of their flesh. And then he says, but you shall have their carcasses in abomination. It wasn't that they just shouldn't eat them. No, it was an abomination to eat them. So what's the context of this? Because this is clearly different than Genesis 9. The context of this is since Genesis 9, God created and formed a nation of people for himself. He birthed the nation called Israel. And then he entered into a covenant agreement with that nation. We call it the Old Testament. He entered into this covenant, this testament agreement with them. Part of that was they were to be a light to the Gentile nations that didn't know God. They were going to show God to all the other nations. And part of that was a dietary restrictions. Many religions still teach this today. It's in the Bible, all right? And so in your handout, it says that God established his covenant with Israel through Moses, and he lists things that they could not eat. All right, now, what if, and of course one of those was pork. They couldn't eat pork. So what if a Jew in Moses' day, get the picture, a member of the nation of Israel comes up to their leader Moses, and Moses gives them this instruction, but then someone comes up to Moses and they say, you know what, Moses, I like what God wrote in Genesis 9 better. I mean, it's Bible. And I'm going to stand on God's word, and I'm going to claim Genesis 9, and I'm going to eat some ham with my biscuits. Now, question, would he have been right or wrong? He'd have been dead wrong. And Moses would have said to him, hey, look, buddy, you are scriptural. I mean, you're claiming Genesis 9 and you're quoting it, but you're failing to rightly divide the Bible. Moses would have told him, God has a new program since Genesis 9. He's formed our nation. He's made a covenant with us. You need to get with the new program. What's my point? A man can be quoting and obeying Scripture and yet be completely out of the will of God. Why? Because he failed to rightly divide it. A person can quote the Bible and be a false teacher. And that's why I say, sometimes you hear something on TV and you think, that sounds wacky. But then you think, well, he's quoting the Bible. Odds are he's probably taken something out of its context. So you got to be so careful. Now, we're going to talk about this in a minute, how you can figure this out. It's not as hard as you think. But what I want to do is I want to kind of, I told you I was going to give you a picture and we were going to run dietary law through the Bible. So we've seen instructions in Genesis 1, Genesis 9, Leviticus 11. Now we're going to fast forward to the church age that we're living in today. And God actually gave instruction to us about dietary law. And he gave it to Paul to give to Timothy. He told Timothy, this is what I want you to teach the churches. Just like Crossroads, this is what I want you to teach the church. And it's in your handout. Flip your handout over and there's the instruction there. 1 Timothy 4:4-5. Look at it with me. He said this. This is what God said to us, the church. For every creature of God is good. And he's talking about eating in the context, diet. He says, for every creature of God is good. And nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So Paul tells Timothy, eat anything you want to eat. It's all okay. All right? It's all okay. Now, after you write that in, I want you to look up here. 1 Timothy 4:4-5. Every creature of God is good. Eat anything you want. Is that what God told Moses in Leviticus 11? Yes or no? No. So is there a difference? Yes. You see what I'm talking about? Rightly dividing, cutting straight, making right divisions. You say, well, that's the same as he told Noah. Yes and no. Really, our instructions even different than Noah's when he told him you can eat any living thing on the earth, any moving thing. Because with our instructions came two stipulations, which Noah didn't have. And we read those in Romans 14, where God told church age saints today, you can eat anything you want, but two restrictions. Number one, don't violate your own conscience because you're not eating in faith. So just don't eat it if you can't eat it with a right heart. And number two, don't offend a weaker brother. So don't eat something that you know is going to offend someone else in their presence. You know, for example, even in cultures today, certain animals are considered very unclean in those cultures, and it would greatly offend them for you to eat it in front of them. In India, a cow is sacred to those people. So if I'm a missionary in India, then I'm not going to have one of them over to my house and give them T-bone steak. Amen? All right? Now, I may eat a juicy hamburger privately in my house, but I'm not going to eat a juicy hamburger in front of them because I'm trying to reach them for Christ. I don't want to offend them. You know, and if I got saved out of that culture, I may not be able to enjoy, cow because I've just been raised up to where that's evil, that's wrong. So it would violate my conscience. So God says, just don't do it then if you can't do it in faith. So our instructions is even different than Noah's because of some of those stipulations. So my point is this. In your handout, it says, can you see how people could look at all of this and become confused? Right? It's like four different sets of instructions on the same subject. Now, there's a reason for that. We're gonna look at this in just a minute. But you can trace scores of other issues like that in the Bible. We could do the same thing with prayer. All right, we're going to pray differently than an Old Testament saint would pray. In the sense of, yeah, we're talking to God, but I'm talking about the content of how we pray. For example, we don't bring animal sacrifices when we pray. You know, and we don't have to go through a high priest to get forgiveness. We don't confess national sins. we're going to pray differently on this side of the cross than they were back on the other side of the cross. So, and we could trace giving. Just you name the subject, we could trace it through the Bible, and we're going to find differences in different time periods. So what's the answer? The key is, to not getting confused, is 2 Timothy 2:15, is study and rightly divide the word of truth. Now, there's three principles that I want to give you here in conclusion that will help you so much. If you'll get these three things down, it's going to, when you understand and accept the three things I'm going to give you in just a moment, it is going to help you to rightly divide. You ready? Let's get them. Number one is this: every Bible passage must be taken in context. The Bible is like any other book, all right? If you take things out of context, you can make it say something that God never intended to say. For example, last week I gave the silly illustration where God, you know, where God's word says that Adam and Eve were naked and not ashamed. Well, you know, we laughed about that, how that wouldn't be a verse that we would, you know, be claiming and quoting. Why? Because why? Well, I wouldn't recommend building a doctrine around that verse because it might get you arrested. Amen? All right, there's a context to that verse. There's verses that talk about if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Please, no eye plucking this morning, all right? There's a verse that says sell all that you have and give it away. So there's a context, though, to those verses. So all I'm saying is that you have to look in the context. And what is the context of that verse? And then the second thing, number two, is this: God never changes in his character, but God's dealings with mankind do change. God's dealings change. It's like this. Let me ask you a question, church. Is our God love? Is he love?
Yes.
Let me ask you, has he always been love?
Yes.
Will he always be love?
Yes.
Yes. We could do other stuff. Is he just? Yes. Has he always been just? Yes. Will he always be just and fair? Yes. Is God righteous? Yes. Has he always been righteous? Yes. So you see what I'm saying? God doesn't change in his character, who he is. But his dealings change with mankind. That makes sense, doesn't it? We get that. I mean, I'm a parent. I love my boys when they were 2, and I love them when they're 20. But you know what? I'm not, my dealings with them are a little bit different when they're 20 than when they're 2. And the Bible is a book of progressive revelation where God's revealing more and more of his plan to the world as you go through the Bible, so therefore his dealings are going to change, just like my dealings would change with my kids from when they're 2 to when they're 20. So God's dealings change with mankind. He doesn't change. You know, you'll hear people, God, he never changes. And they're like, you know, God parted the Red Sea and he never changes. And so they're going to go down there to the Halifax River and say, God, you never change. Part the Halifax River. Good luck. I just take the bridge. Just take the bridge. Okay? God had a purpose for when he did that. And today, you know, God's dealings change. God doesn't change, but his dealings change. If you'll get that in your mind, it'll really help you. So we got to be consistent. I mean, we get that in some areas. We get it. We don't offer animal sacrifices like they did in the Old Testament. We don't keep feast days in Jerusalem. We don't depend on an earthly priest to represent us before God. But yet we don't consistently apply that to all of Scripture. You know, and so many times we're very inconsistent. We have to apply it to all Scripture. Number three, the entire Bible, very important statement, the entire Bible is written for you, but it is not all written directly to you. And what I mean by that is that Scripture divides humanity into three groups. Did you know that? You could take the whole of humanity and the Bible divides them into three groups. And it's in your handout. Look at it. 1 Corinthians 10:32. Paul said, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Three groups. You got the Jews. That's Israel. That's the nation God formed in the Old Testament to be his people. The Gentiles are anyone that's not a Jew. It's all the other nations in the world. But then there's a new creation. There is a new group that God created after the cross called the church, the body of Christ. And in that, there is no racial or national distinction. The Bible says there is no Jew or Gentile. So technically, if you are saved today and you know the Lord Jesus, and if you don't, come to us after the service and we'll help show you how you can know the Lord. But if you know Jesus, then you're part of the church, the body of Christ. There is no Jew or Gentile. We are one with Jesus. We are all one in Christ Jesus. So there's three groups. Now, here's what's cool. Every verse in your Bible is written to one of those three groups or a person in those groups. So every verse in your Bible is either written to the Jews or to a Jew, or it's written to a Gentile or like a Gentile king, or it's written to a member of the church, the body of Christ. So you just got to know the context. It's not that hard, really, because the Bible is laid out so user-friendly. I'm going to bring a chart up that I brought up last week. And if you look at this chart, you'll notice, and here's what I want to point out. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. And Genesis 1 through 11, which again covers several thousand years of history, it's everyone's, you know, there is no Jew or Gentile. It's just, there is no Israel yet, so everyone's Gentile, basically. And so Genesis 1 through 11. But then in Genesis 12, God called out Abraham, and from Abraham he formed a nation called Israel. And so beginning in Genesis 12, really all the way up through to the cross, because you remember Jesus came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He died for everyone, but he came to minister and to call Israel to repentance. So from Genesis 12 all the way up here through the cross, God is dealing with the world on the basis of his nation, Israel. So in the Old Testament, it's basically mostly dealing with God's relationship with his people, Israel, how that relates to the world. Yes, he addresses Gentile nations and things too, but he's dealing with the world primarily through Israel. But if you look up here, you'll notice this blue parentheses. That's where we are today. We are living in a time period in which God set aside his program with Israel, and now he's extending grace to the entire world through the crosswork of Jesus Christ. And anyone today in the world, anybody can be saved, and everyone is saved the exact same way, and that is by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so the moment you are saved, you are a part of the church. And so today, God is, now you'll notice that there's 26 books in the New Testament. 13 of those books were written directly to churches like Crossroads. Okay? So there's 13 books that are your direct mail written directly to you as a member of the church, the body of Christ. Then you'll notice the next book in your Bible is Hebrews. That's another word for Israel, Jews. So God picks up his program with Israel. Once we're called out, he picks up that Jewish program. And then, of course, we see him coming back, giving them their kingdom and all that. So Hebrews through Revelation is mainly dealing with that, with God finishing that program he started way back with Israel. So the Bible's laid out very user-friendly. It's not like you got Genesis and then Ephesians. You know, Genesis, Exodus, Romans. And you're like, well, I can't make any sense out of this. It's very simple. If you want to know the books that were written directly to a church-age believer, they're right here, all together in one spot, 13 books, Romans through Philemon, direct mail. So this isn't rocket science. This isn't difficult. You just got to know and recognize how the Bible is laid out, and then take Scripture in its context. Then you're able to really enjoy the Bible because you're understanding the Bible. And in your handout, it says that you got to know where you fit in the plan of God, and you have to know where to go in the Bible to find it. It's very essential. All the Bible is for us. We can learn so much when we read about Noah, all right? But let me ask you a question. If it starts to come up a storm today and rain, are you going to build an ark, yes or no? No, we learn from that story, but we know that's not written directly to us to go out and build an ark. So you can learn from all the Bible and be inspired, but there's direct mail written directly to you, and that is those books of Romans through Philemon. Now, before you put up your stuff, I want to bring that chart back up for just a minute. If you understand the plan of God, then you're in good shape because you know where to go in your Bible to get specific instruction for today. So you don't have to get confused. Does God expect me, if I'm living in the blue parentheses, does God expect me to eat vegan. Now, I can choose to. But if I was to say, something like, man, you are eating a barbecue sandwich and you are wicked and you are wrong because the Bible says that you should only eat things that have a seed. Get right with God. Would I be right or wrong? Wrong. It's okay if they want to do that. All right. If I want to eat vegetarian, that's fine too. I can eat that way. It's no problem. But I don't. If I want to eat catfish, is that an abomination? There's a time when it was. Praise God, it's not now. I love catfish. So, I got four sets of instructions on a subject, but my default setting is I know where to go to find specific doctrine for me. I know where to go. See, my default setting is going to be back here in Romans through Philemon, because that's my direct mail. Aren't you glad you know that? I mean, it's like, if you want to eat shrimp and grits, go for it. If you want to eat grits and hog jowls, go for it. If you want to go out today when we're done and we say amen and you want to have possum shanks floating in hog renderings, go for it. All right? Just don't give me any, all right? Don't make it for me and invite the preacher over, all right? But no, next week we're going to come back. I'm going to show you three keys in rightly divining, all right? And so you really need to come back. Next week we're going to continue this, and it's going to be exciting. We're going to learn a lot. Study. Be a workman, all right? Let's go to God in prayer.